Well, the title of my sermon is The Kingdom of God Comes to Earth. Jews think that they call it Rosh Hashanah, or the Jewish New Year, and of course they believe in the Creator God, and on this time of the year they're kind of supposed to be examining themselves and repenting of any sins that they may have, which is not a bad thing. But they don't really know the meaning of this day. And many millions of Christians and Muslims and Hindus and billions, I guess, of people all over the world have no idea what this day means. To most people here in this country, it's Monday, you know. Maybe they don't feel so good. Kind of hungover from the weekend, you know. But to us, it's a special day. That in itself is incredible, that God has opened our minds to understand that, because I'm thinking of when I grew up as a boy. I know some of you grew up in the church. My wife did. But when I grew up as a boy, I didn't understand it either. I'd never heard of the holy days, Feast of Trumpets or something like that. I had no clue what that was all about. And it's an amazing thing to have God open your mind to that understanding. Everybody can read the Bible. It's in the English language. If you can read English, you can read it. And there are many other translations. People can read the Bible. You can read it from cover to cover. And many people read the Bible more than I do. I mean, like from cover to cover. I've had talk with some people who read it several times. It's impressive. But they don't understand what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. So let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Place to start. Leviticus 23. And I'll start in verse 1 or 2. I think it's 2. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Starting in verse 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, well, starting verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, so this is God speaking. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feast. That's amazing. I mean, God has some feast days, and that fact has been hidden from the majority of mankind, and from the majority of mainline Christianity, professing Christianity at least. So that's amazing. So let's go to verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's today, our calendars are different from the Hebrew calendar, but we rely upon the Hebrew calendar to know when the holy days are. Seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Well, we just made an offering. But it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. You heard Jim play shofar very well, I thought. Hit some high notes. It's kind of hard to do when you're not warmed up. But at any rate, it's memorial blowing of trumpets. What does that mean, blowing of trumpets, that phrase? Looked it up in the Hebrew words, means either an acclamation of joy, which we could understand pretty well, or a battle cry. If you think about it, we can understand that too. Two kind of different meanings, right? Battle cry and acclamation of joy. So, I've got, I guess, seven different points I wanted to make. And the first point I want to talk about what blowing of the trumpets, what it was used for. So let's go to Numbers 10 first. Numbers 10. What is blowing of the trumpets used for? Why did they blow the trumpets? Numbers 10. Numbers 10. In verse 2. Numbers 10 and verse 2. Now, these are silver trumpets. There are two different kinds of trumpets that were blown on the Feast of Trumpets. Usually we think of the shofar. It says, make two silver trumpets. This is the Lord spoke to Moses. Make two silver trumpets for yourself. Make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation, directing the movement of camp. So it was to call the congregation. One of the reasons why trumpets were blown. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. We'll talk about physical Israel here. Isaiah 27. Verse 12, Isaiah 27, verse 12. It shall come to pass in that day, he's talking about, really, Christ's return. But it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thrash from the channel of the river, that's the Euphrates River, to the brook of Egypt. You will be gathered one by one, O children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. I'm talking about seventh trumpet. And they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So whenever Christ returns, one of the things he's going to do is start to gather Israel from the places where they had been driven, various nations. That hasn't happened yet. Israel has not been driven into captivity. But that, so there's some time to pass before this is fulfilled. But they will be gathered. Now let's look at spiritual Israel, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. That's the ones we should be, I guess, most concerned about. Because if you're Abraham's seed, then you're God's. You belong to God. You're his people. Matthew 24, starting in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to another. So even God's elect, you know, are not all going to be in a certain place. Are they going to be scattered? And so we'll be gathered together when Christ comes. It's also used as an alarm of war. The trumpets are. We can see that in Ezekiel 33. It's a good place, Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Starting in verse 1. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. This is about the watchmen. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. And that was done in time of battle. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, whoever hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning. The sword comes and takes him away. His blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but didn't take warning. But verse 6, if the watchman sees the sword coming, does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at the watchman's hand. And so verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from me, my mouth, warning them for me. Now, the only drawback, you might say, to this is that Ezekiel was in captivity in Babylon at the time, and the northern tribes had been taken into captivity over 100 years before that. And I think Jerusalem was remaining to be taken. But it's, even the southern, some of the southern tribes had been taken into captivity. So, what's the point of Ezekiel trying to warn Israel? You know, they're already in captivity, or they're already have been taken by the Syrians, the northern tribes. Well, it's for us today. And we also have this duty as a church to warn the world, and that's another reason why we're trying to preach the gospel to the world. It's also a warning that if Israel doesn't repent of its sins, that they too will be taken into captivity. And so there's, I guess, another reason for blowing the trumpet, you might say. It's warning the people. The day of the Lord, let's see, go to Joel verse 2 now. Joel verse 2. Or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Joel chapter 2 talks about the day of the Lord. What is that? Joel chapter 2 verse 1. It says, blow the trumpet with the shofar in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, so forth. So, the day of the Lord. What is that? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 34. We'll find out what the day of the Lord is. Isaiah 34. Because it's important to know regarding the Feast of Trumpets. Isaiah 34, verse 8. Isaiah 34, verse 8. Talks about God being indignant about all nations. It says, verse 8, Isaiah 34, it's the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So it's a time that's going to last a year, and we in the UCG believe that that's the last year of the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is going to last 3.5 years. The day of the Lord will be the last year, and that's the time after Israel has been taken into captivity and most of them have died, then God will begin to seek vengeance against the nations that did that to Israel. Okay? So God's going to humble the nations. It's also blowing of trumpets, also an acclamation of joy. Let's go to, I guess, Revelation 11, verse 15, real quickly. Revelation 11, verse 15. I think we read, we sang something about this. Thought those songs that we sang earlier were very appropriate for today. Hymns. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, Jesus Christ is going to be king. Another place it talks about crowning him with many crowns. And we sang that this morning, or this afternoon. So, Jesus Christ is going to be crowned. And if we look at Revelation 20, verse 6, he's not the only one who's going to receive crowns. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. First resurrection will take place when Christ returns. over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And Paul talks about us getting a crown that's going to last forever rather than just something that will last a few years in this lifetime. So, that's why the trumpet was blown, at least 3 reasons. Now let's look at some Old Testament prophecies, point number 2, Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom of God and Christ's return. You start in Genesis 12, when God made a promise to Abraham, when he called, even though his name was Abram at the time, or Abram. Genesis 12, verse 3, says, I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, has that ever been fulfilled? Not really. You might say, well, that Israel, modern Israel, has helped some other nations. And that's true. We've provided aid to many countries and so forth. We've also done some bad things. This is talking about Jesus Christ and really the kingdom of God on earth. See, if we're Abraham's seed, if we're Christ, then we're Abraham's seed. Not physically, but spiritually. So, that's a prophecy that has not been totally fulfilled yet. I could go to Galatians 3, but I don't think I will. I said that Galatians 3:29 is where it says that if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. It's another prophecy about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, did Jesus Christ have the government on his shoulder when he was here? Well, he had the government of the 12 apostles and of others who followed him. I guess there were 120 at the end, but that wasn't much of a government. This is a government over the whole world. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So, he's coming to be king over the whole earth, and he's going to govern the earth. And we're going to have positions in that government, positions of responsibility, you might say, positions of opportunity in his government. And said, so the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that's going to happen for sure. Let's go to Daniel now, the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and about a statue that he saw, and it had head of gold and chest of silver, thighs of brass or bronze, and legs and feet of iron, feet of clay too, feet of iron and clay. And we know that those kingdoms, first, Babylonian kingdom, which was Nebuchadnezzar was king of that area at that particular time, strong world ruling power of his limited world. Then the second one was the Persians and the Medes, or the Medo-Persian Empire. The third one was the Greek, Greco-Macedonian Empire. And the fourth one was the Roman Empire. Now, there have been several resurrections of the Roman Empire. And if you're curious about this, you know, how close to the end we're living, I'd recommend our booklet, The Last Superpower. And it spells it out pretty plainly. that you can see that we're lacking one more, okay? One more resurrection of the Roman Empire, and that'll be the last one. So, we're living pretty close to the end times, you might say. But this is what Daniel says, Daniel said in verse 44. He's explaining his dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So God's going to set up a kingdom on this earth. It's going to be just like the kingdom of Babylonian kingdom, or the Greeks, or the Persians, or the Romans. It's going to be a world-ruling kingdom on this earth. Now, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18, good news for us. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. It says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So, that's borne out in Revelation 20 as well. We are actually going to be helping Jesus Christ rule the world in a kingdom on this earth. He's going to rule it from Jerusalem. We're going to have a part in that. Okay. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world before Christ returns. That's point number three. Gospel is going to be preached to all the world before Christ returns. So where are we in that? Let's go to Matthew 24, and that's what Jesus said. Matthew 24, one of the signs of the end time. Matthew 24, verse 14. His disciples were asking him some signs of the end and his return. And he said in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, that hasn't happened yet either, has it? Well, maybe the two witnesses will finish that, but until then, Jesus Christ has given us instructions. Turn to Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And this is what Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected, told his disciples to do. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So, and that's our instructions. Preach the gospel to all the world. Well, how are we doing? Well, I just got through reading a comment from one of our readers who wanted a booklet, Middle Eastern Prophecy, written in Arabic. So, to my knowledge, that's the first time we've gone into that area of the world. I don't know. I know that we have a very good internet website, and that is open to everyone around the world, right? If they have a smartphone, they can use it. So we're making some progress, have very little strength, but we're making progress in preaching the gospel around the world. Point number four, the seven trumpets sound, and they warn of seven plagues. Feast of Trumpets is not just about the last trumpet, about all seven. And so the first six are kind of bad news, really. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. I'm just going to briefly go through these, but you can see that God is beginning to intervene in the affairs of mankind in a strong way. And it's going to take a great deal of intervention before mankind repents, comes to repentance. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 6. Verse 6. So seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, all green grass was burned up. So a third of the vegetation is destroyed. The first angel sounds. In verse 8, second angel sounded. And they said something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Well, maybe it's volcanoes in several places around the world. A third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. That's going to be a difficult time for people who earn a living on the sea, I would think. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. And the great star fell from heaven. It fell on a third of the rivers and springs of water, the fresh water that people used to drink. And it became very bitter, and many men died of the water because it was made bitter. The fourth angel sounded. The sun was struck, and the moon and the stars, a third of them were darkened. Now you might say, well, how could that be possible? Well, I don't know, except that when the children of Israel were beginning to come out of Egypt, or one of the plagues was that Egypt was left in the dark while the children of Israel who lived right there had the sun shining on them, right? So they had light. So God can do that. So that's going to, it just shows, should show mankind that God is intervening. You know, there is a God and he's able to do things like that. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. And he saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and he had the key to the bottomless pit. Perhaps that's Satan. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke came out, and so forth. And the locusts on the earth, and they were given power. In verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass or any green tree thing or tree, only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Well, how do they know if they have a seal of God or not? Well, we're sealed by God's Holy Spirit. And so it's God directing it, basically. God has to know. And they were tormented for 5 months. And it says in verse 6, in those days men will seek death and not find it, desire to die, and death will flee from them. And then it talks about they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is in verse 11, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he's called Apollyon. Well, he's the destroyer, basically. And then verse 13, sixth angel sounded. In verse 14, it says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now there was another place, and I've forgotten where it was, that talks about a fourth of mankind dying. So it's going to be close to two-thirds of humanity that is killed, in this period of time called the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. 3.5 years. It's going to be a very bloody 3.5 years. And it talks about an army, in verse 16. The number of the army, the horsemen was 200 million. So we know that today, that couldn't have happened, you know, centuries ago, but today, China itself, I think, can probably put an army that size on the battlefield. So between China and Russia and perhaps India, they could certainly have an army of that size. And then we don't hear about the seventh trumpet until chapter 11 and verse 15. Well, let's go back to chapter 9 and verse 21. Chapter 9, verse 21. We've read these first six plagues briefly. millions, if not billions of people have died in these plagues. In verse 21, it said, "And they did not repent of their murders or sorceries or sexual immorality or their thefts." In other words, people did not repent even though they've gone through these six plagues, which are terrible. Shows you the mindset of mankind, doesn't it? Really set against God's laws. Now, Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. "The seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So, that's really good news after the first six trumpets. The seventh trumpet foreshadows the return of Christ. Also, pictures the first resurrection. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. There's going to be a lot going on when Christ returns. People of physical Israel will start to gather, or be gathered. God's people will be gathered together. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Hopefully that's, if we die before Christ returns, that's us. And it's other people that we know and care about. "Then we who are alive," in verse 17, "and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So we're not going to always be with him in the air, because that's not where he's going to be. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives. You can read that in Acts chapter 1, I think verse 12. Where there were two angels standing, and the disciples were watching Christ ascend into heaven. And they said that, well, Jesus Christ is going to return the same way that you see him ascending. So that was the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives. So that's where he's going to come back to. Mount of Olives. Now let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Talking about 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which mentions the return of Christ and the first resurrection. And this is what we look forward to. Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. It's going to be 1,000 years of no war, peace, 1,000 years of relative prosperity for everyone. You know, there's still people around the world today, when we're over here and we have a good standard of living, still people who live on a dollar or two a day. There are still people in various parts of the world who have cardboard shacks to live in, or huts made out of grass. And you know, the prosperity is not there for a lot of people. Well, mankind, God loves everyone, wants everyone to have enough. And so it's going to take Jesus Christ coming to bring that to this world. Because the governments of this world are not going to do it. It's not. All right. Let's go to Revelation 16. When Christ returns, you would think that everybody would be thrilled at his return. You have the Catholic Church that preaches a love for Jesus Christ. All of the mainline Christian churches here in this country who proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And there will be, you know, lots of, We've gone through several of the trumpet plagues on earth, so they should be ready for a Savior, you would think. That's not the case. Revelation 16, and verse 12. Revelation 16, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I think we read that in Revelation 8 and 9, about the large army, 200 million man army. He said, "I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon," that's Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," that's the physical head of the that Roman empire type of government that come up in Europe, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet," that's the religious leader. So he is going to be, this great religious leader is going to be perhaps demon-possessed, at least demon-influenced. And verse 14 says, "There are the spirits of demons performing signs." So they're going to be able to do impressive things, which will draw people to follow them, "which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." So they're going to fight Jesus Christ when he returns, when they see him coming. Perhaps think he's some sort of an alien, but isn't it amazing that Satan can deceive mankind into fighting against their creator? But I guess it's not so incredible, because back when Jesus walked the earth, religious leaders fought against him at that time, resisted him. And that's going to happen at the end time, only in a much greater extent, with a lot of military power. Some people might wonder how a 200 million man army can be in the Middle East, in the, let's say, in the valley of Armageddon. They don't all have to be there at one time. You know, army's not that large, is not going to move very rapidly, and I'm sure they'll be coming in and being deployed various places and not all be exactly at one place at one time. But they'll all fight against Jesus Christ when he returns. So that's point number six. And point number seven is Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. We look forward to this day. I think I read that before, but I'll read it again. Revelation 11, verse 15. "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on the throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" So, there'll be some joy. It said, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints," as us, "and those who fear your name, small and great, should destroy those who destroy the earth." And that's what Jesus Christ is going to do. Now verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11. John wrote, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse," Revelation 19, verse 11. "And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." So he's going to fight against the armies that came to fight against him. "And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself." and he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's what John called him in John chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Word of God. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 16, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember the Hallelujah chorus? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Starting in verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And he's quoting Jesus Christ saying, And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, that word quickly can mean two different things. It can mean immediately, or it can mean when he comes, it will be quick. And I prefer the second one because John wrote this 1900 years ago. So, Jesus Christ, when he returns, it'll be quick. So we need to be prepared when he returns. Let's look at verse 20. He who testifies to these things, that's Jesus Christ, says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So what's the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets? It's the Lord's Day. A year of God's vengeance on the nations. It's Satan deceiving the nations to fight against Jesus Christ, their creator. It's the return of Christ with power to overcome the nations and overcome Satan. And he does, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the first resurrection for us, which we hope we're part of. And we can have opportunity to be in God's kingdom as well. And it's the time when physical Israel will be gathered together and they'll be placed in their home in the Middle East, land of Israel. So that's what this day represents. And looks like there's a really nice buffet over here. Appreciated the flowers. They were really nice. I think everything has gone very well today. Hope the sermon has. And really appreciated the singing, spatial music. And the sermonette as well. So, hope you have a good Feast of Trumpets.